Well, turn with me, please, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And you'll see that the psalm is titled of David, when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. We read the historical context then in 1 Samuel. Achish then is the name of the king given in 1 Samuel. Abimelech is another name for the same man. Well, this psalm reflects how the principles of God's word are experienced by one who trusts God. This psalm is about experiential Christian living. It's not about theory, it's about practice. It's about life as Christians as we face afflictions in this world, as we face difficulties. We will be delivered, we will be guided, we will be redeemed by God. We read then the clear historical context for this psalm. David then, in the context of writing this psalm, has just had a very close shave. He has been, as it were, in the lion's den. His life was in danger. He was in great affliction and great difficulty, and yet he was rescued. He was rescued by God. And this psalm, Psalm 34, is a response to that rescue. It's a response to that deliverance that David knew. And here then is a pattern for us. This is not just a history lesson. It's about us. It's about you and it's about me. How do we respond when we are rescued in times such as David knew? How do we respond to the Lord's deliverance, to the Lord's guidance in our difficulties? What should our response be? Well, we'll look at this psalm, looking at it in four points. The first point from the first three verses, personal praise at deliverance from Abimelech. The second point, godly gratitude from verses 4 to 7. Godly gratitude for answered prayer and salvation from trouble. Third point, verses 8 through to 10. Trust that can be tasted for all God's goodness and blessings. And fourthly and finally, verses 11 through to 22, we'll see there inspired instruction. Personal praise, godly gratitude, trust that can be tasted, inspired instruction. So first of all, personal praise, verses 1 to 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Praise at deliverance from Abimelech. Not just occasional praise. David says he will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. His boast is in the Lord. David wants to magnify the Lord his God. And you see then at the outset of this psalm where all the attention is focused. It is all upon God. Now there might have been a temptation for David to think that his escape from the king of Gath was down to his quick wits. He was in a tight spot. Time for some lateral thinking outside of the box. Well, I won't use Goliath's sword that I've just picked up, I've just acquired. I'm not going to fight my way out from this. There are too many men, they'll overpower me. What am I to do? I'll pretend to be insane. And David then was evidently a very good actor. He was quick-witted and he gave all the appearance of being a madman. And yet he takes none of the credit. What do you do in a tight spot? What do you do when you're in difficulty? Do you rely on your quick-wittedness to get you out of that mess? Perhaps you rely on your pedigree, your thinking, your heritage, your lineage, your theology, your doctrine. You're not to rely
on your wits. You're not to rely on your intellect, your family, your heritage, anything in yourself. It's the Lord who delivers. It's the Lord who is then to have all the praise. Paul's boast was always in the Lord. Paul then, Saul of Tarsus, a student of Gamaliel, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a man of exceedingly great learning and intellect, recognised by Festus in Acts 26:24, Paul, your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul could have boasted in his knowledge of the law. He was a Pharisee, taught under Gamaliel. The equivalent analogy could be a physicist taught under Einstein. But Paul, you see, didn't rely on that pedigree. He didn't rely on his background, on his learning in that court before Agrippa and Festus. He resolved to know nothing other than Christ and him crucified. He came then to Corinth in great weakness, resolving to know Christ and none other than Christ and him crucified. At the end of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, Paul there is boasting in his weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. David then is not relying on his strength. David is not relying on his success in battle, his reputation, or his wits. Paul was not relying on his strength, on his intellect, on his reasoning, his understanding. Neither then should we. We need to give praise to God. We need to be Godward in our focus. Godward in our acknowledgement of who it is that rescues us. Who it is who occupies our praise and our blessing. We take no credit in salvation. It's all of God. It's all of God's work. Take no credit for yourself that you are a Christian. It is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and that which is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. And if you're boasting, always boast in the Lord. Boast about the Lord Jesus Christ. Boast of his work on the cross at Calvary, which has saved you, a sinner. And humble yourself before God and be glad. Magnify the Lord and let us exalt his name together. David says then that his soul makes its boast in the Lord. The soul then signifying the seat of the emotion, the seat of the man, his very being, his whole heart. We bless the Lord and we boast in the Lord and magnify the Lord and exalt his name. Never carelessly, never half-heartedly, never second best. Always careful, always wholehearted, always giving 100% with our whole being. We should be 100% Christians. We must be giving our all, 100% to our God, not taking anything of ourselves. We must praise him, magnify him. David says, come, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The praise or the personal is not kept to ourselves either. We encourage one another to praise God. We encourage one another to exalt the Lord at the deliverance that each of us who are believing and trusting in Christ alone as the only way of salvation, his deliverance, his redemption, we praise God and we encourage one another to praise God for this deliverance. We exalt our God together. We want to know how our brothers and sisters in Christ are faring, how they are going. We exalt one another, we exalt God with one another. When we hear of encouragements, don't we? We hear of the work in far off places. We hear of encouragements in places like Santiago in Chile. We hear of encouragements in Kazakhstan. We hear of encouragements in Kenya. And we exalt the Lord together, magnify his name together. As we hear of his work, the gospel,
of the success of souls being won for Christ, as men and women and boys and girls putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Saviour for the forgiveness of their sins. Believing that Jesus Christ died in their place to rescue them from hell, to bring them to eternal life. We hear of that work and the success of that work and the great deliverance that God is effecting and God is actioning across this whole earth. We magnify the Lord with one another, don't we? We praise at the deliverance. David was praising God for his own personal deliverance from that particular situation. We can praise God for the deliverance that we know. And so we don't live the Christian life on our own. We need encouragement of one another. We need one another to encourage one another, to build one another up in our most holy faith. Experiences, the testimonies, the examples, the confidence in the Lord, his work of rescue and deliverance in our lives. And so, resolve then to praise the Lord personally and join in the exaltation of his name when others share their encouragement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, "The confident expressions of tried believers are a rich solace to their less experienced brethren. We ought to talk of the Lord's goodness particularly so that others may be confirmed in their trust in a faithful God." Talk of the Lord's goodness. Speak of the Lord's goodness. Speak of the Lord's deliverance. How he is working in your lives to encourage one another. Let us always then be ready to magnify the Lord and exalt his name together. Isn't this what we do when we gather together? When we meet, we desire to magnify the Lord together, don't we? Ultimately, for the greatest deliverance that we have known, which is redemption from hell and eternal life in Christ. We're always glad when we meet and consider these things. Never a burden. Never a burden to exalt the Lord for his wonderful work of salvation in Christ. Well, if you're reluctant to praise God, you've not understood the nature of that deliverance that the Lord has accomplished. Or you have become overwhelmed with worldly cares and self-centeredness. You need to get yourself out of that way of thinking where you're focused on yourself and focus upon the Lord, upon God. Boast in the Lord. Magnify God. Exalt his name. James Montgomery Boyce suggests this psalm may have been written immediately after David's escape from the king of Gath. Perhaps it was written in the cave where David was hiding. Even in such dire, terrifying circumstances, David praises God. We live in far more comfortable circumstances. Oughtn't we to be praising God more than we do? Oughtn't we be offering that personal praise that all that he has blessed us with, the blessings that he has lavished upon us, the peace and the prosperity, we should praise him. May we be a people of praise, magnifying and exalting the Lord together. That's our first point then, praise of God, personal praise. The second point, godly gratitude, verses 4 through to 7. "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and delivers them." The reason for that personal praise and exaltation is elaborated further in these verses. It's not just about the deliverance that David knew. It's about answered prayer. It's about salvation of soul. David's deliverance then did not happen spontaneously. He wasn't whisked away from all his enemies.
No, you see, he sought the Lord. And the Lord answered him, and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. But if we go back to the passage that we read from 1 Samuel, we see David he's not in paradise. David is not suddenly king over Israel. David is not in safety and security. He's escaped to the cave of Adullam. He's joined by his brothers and his father's house. And those who are in distress and in debt and everyone who's bitter in soul gathered to him. This is not a happy gathering. This is not a gathering of those who are full of joy and happiness. And we know then, the passage goes on and tells us that what Saul is doing, he's going to kill the priests that know who had helped David. David goes, flees to Keilah, where he would be betrayed. He has to flee from that city. Saul is pursuing David in the wilderness of Ziph. He is under constant pursuit, under constant threat of death. And yet in this psalm, he's saying, God has delivered him from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. The poor man cried, the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. He's still in the wilderness, he's still being pursued by Saul, but David is confident in the Lord. David's fears of the king, fears of the soldiers, fears of the people, fears in the land, fears of Saul. And this cry, this prayer was from a poor man. David had a right view of himself. This poor man cried. Reminds us, does it not, of the publican who cried, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and beat his breast and would not look up to heaven. It rebukes us if we think that God owes us a hearing for any reason. Perhaps we think that God owes us a favour today because, well, we read the Bible today. We kept up with our reading plan, or we spent an extra minute or so in prayer, or we did an act of kindness or service, or we didn't kick the cat, whatever it may be. I've done you a favour, Lord. Now here's what I want in return. Wasn't I good, Lord? Lord, I did this, I did that, Lord. If you're living like that, you're not living the Christian life. If you think God owes you anything, if you think people owe you anything because of what you have done or what you are doing, you have not understood the grace or humility that goes along with living the Christian life. And you stand condemned alongside the Pharisee, who in contrast to the publican who beat his breast and said, Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank God that he wasn't like that publican and how self-righteous he was and prayed all about himself. This poor man, David, cried and the Lord heard him and the Lord saved him out of all his trouble, still in the wilderness, still being pursued by David. But David knew that salvation of his God. And deliverance and salvation was not partial, it wasn't incomplete, it was total. How gracious is our God. And doesn't this encourage us sinners to pray? Don't we identify with David? We recognize the poverty of our souls, the poverty of our spirits. If we truly have understood what we are, as sinful fallen creatures before a holy God, this encourages us to pray. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Those who look to him are radiant. Faces never ashamed.
Well, why would we be ashamed? We're looking to God. We're living with God. We're walking with God. We're talking with God. And here then is the primary, the main ingredient for contentment and a healthy Christian life. It is looking to God. You will never be put to shame if you are looking to God. You will know His deliverance. You, a poor man, a sinner, wretched and weak, you will know the Lord's deliverance if you look unto Him. He will save you out of your troubles. And you see, here is godly gratitude. It's far from self-congratulatory, it's far from self-excusing, it's far from the self-exalting world that we live in, and sadly that we see creeping into churches with a look at me Christianity. It is not look at me, it is look at God, see what God has done. Take your eyes off yourself. If you live the Christian life and look to Jesus Christ and live. Godly gratitude is acknowledging who and what we are, and that God hears in spite of that, and God answers, and God saves, and God delivers, and He does so completely and fully and totally. He has saved us utterly from hell. He saved us completely and fully from all our fears and out of all our troubles. We must stop wallowing in self-pity, and we must cry to God because He will deliver. But we must cry to God in humility. He will hear, He will answer, but we must cry. We must pray, we must plead with the throne of grace. Deliverance is not automatic. Jacob, remember, had to wrestle with God for that blessing. He wrestled all night. Would not let that man go until he knew that blessing. When did you last wrestle with God for that blessing? We have imbibed this instant, quick fix society's mantra, haven't we? Just add water and it will all be well. We want instant answers here, now. Tomorrow is too late. But we need to cry to God. We need to spend time on our knees before the Lord Almighty and seek His face. Cry to the Lord. And as we do so, we are encouraged, knowing that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and knowing that we will be heard, and knowing that we will be delivered, even from all our fears. Now, what are your fears tonight? Are you terrified? Is there something which is terrifying you? What are your worst fears? What is troubling you? What are you least looking forward to in the working week to come? Perhaps it's something you're not looking forward to even tonight. Well, in humility, take your fears, take your concerns, take your cares to the Lord in prayer and seek His deliverance and seek His salvation. Cry to God who will hear. John Calvin says that we should be encouraged that a courageous warrior, remember this is David who has slain his tens of thousands. We should be encouraged that a warrior such as this was terrified. It's normal to be frightened. It's normal to find ourselves in troubles of many and diverse kinds in the Christian life. The key thing is how do you respond to those troubles? How do you respond to those difficulties? When life is threatening to overwhelm you, cry to God.
who heals, who delivers, who saves, and then who we thank with such godly gratitude. David didn't know what was going to happen. Would Achish, Abimelech, kill him? Would he hand him over to Saul? If he escaped, would Saul's assassins be around the corner waiting for him? David had defeated Goliath, had taken his sword, and Achish had every reason to hate him and destroy him. And David then, as we read in 1 Samuel 21, is at a low point in his life. If we had read it back earlier from 1 Samuel 20, we would have read of the parting of David and Jonathan. Those great soulmates. David had to part from his best friend, his confidant. He'd have to take the consecrated bread from the chief priest who had given him Goliath's sword. He was utterly alone at the stage of Saul's pursuit. What's the point? Never allow your faint-heartedness, your fears, your terrors, the dire nature of your circumstances, whatever they be, to prevent you from calling on God. Doesn't matter how destitute, doesn't matter how alone you are, doesn't matter how weary you are, how frightened you are, call on God. Cry to God. And we read in the account that David was, yes, he was delivered from the hand of Abimelech, but he remained on the run from Saul, as we've seen. God answers prayer, you see. But there may not be a complete turnaround and transformation as we may hope for. Remember when Paul was praying for that thorn to be removed from his flesh? God answered him, but not by removing that thorn from his flesh, rather by giving him sufficient grace to cope with that thorn. God will not change every difficult thing in your life, but he will rescue you from your fears. He will rescue you from your troubles, perhaps by giving you more grace, so that you will stand and not be afraid. So we need to be confident. Be confident. The angel of the Lord, you see, encamps around us. It was revealed to Elisha's servants in Dothan when surrounded by the Arameans in 2 Kings 6. Host of heaven watching over the Lord's prophet there. God, as we've seen in our studies in the Revelation in the mornings, keeps, delivers, preserves his people. Yes, we may suffer. We will suffer and be caught up with the disasters in the world. But we will be preserved. And God will save. God is for us and will keep us. Knowing this then, knowing that the Lord is for us and with us, is perhaps enough for us to be delivered from our fears and troubles. We don't need necessarily a change in our circumstances. What we need is his grace. We need his help. We need his strength to endure. So cry to God. Express that godly gratitude at answered prayer as he delivers and as he saves and as he gives that grace. Thirdly and briefly, verses 8 to 10, trust that can be tasted. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Again, you see, this is experiential. It's a trust to be tasted. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience in reality, not in theory, not in abstract, not in principle, but in reality, as it really is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed indeed then is he who takes refuge in God. David knew this. Having been delivered from Abimelech, he tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He'd known God's blessings in God's deliverance. We were exhorted to fear the Lord, because fearing him, honouring him, trusting him completely, we won't lack anything. And David draws a comparison then with the young lions suffering want and hunger, the most powerful of beasts known to David, and yet trusting in the Lord, he lacks nothing. Have you experienced this? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you known his blessing? Have you known his provision? Do you have eyes to see all that the Lord has given you? Is your heart warmed and inclined to trust God for his goodness? Or are you starving yourself? Are you starving yourself by refusing to taste and see his goodness? Are you relying on yourself, depriving yourself of this experiential tasting and seeing of God's goodness because you're relying on yourself? You need to trust God. You need to trust God. Trust that can be tasted. Trust that is real, grounded in reality. Spurgeon again says, faith is the soul's taste. Jehovah will not allow his servants to starve. He may not give luxuries, but he promises your necessities. He will meet your every need. Be confident that no truly good thing will be denied you if your end and goal in life is to fear God. Finally then, verses 11 through to 22, we see inspired instruction. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So having known God's deliverance, having praised God for that deliverance, having expressed that godly gratitude and trust, David instructs God's children in God's ways, identifying the marks of the man who fears God in brokenness and contrition. Refusal to engage in evil speaking, in deceit, in wrongdoing. And God sees, and God hears, and God delivers, and God redeems, and God saves those who trust in him. And we need to learn this. Having been delivered from our enemies, having been delivered and saved and rescued from our sin, having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, our lives must be changed. We must live in the fear of God. Our whole lives are to be caught up with God. Well, what are the marks then of the one who fears God in this way, who tastes and sees that the Lord is good, who lack no good thing? Well, these verses are also quoted by Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 10 to 12. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. That is the mark of the one who fears God. That is the mark of the one who has tasted and seen that God is good, who is living then a life of gratitude and praise to God. You see, again, it's practical. And is this why you're lacking God's provision? Is this why you feel that you're not being blessed, perhaps, that God is withholding his blessing and goodness from you? Because your speech is deceitful? Are you running people down with your tongue? Do you criticise and do you carp? Do you quarrel? Are you proud? Are you boastful with your tongue? Do you flatter? Do you seek men's praise? Do you seek to put yourself in a positive light? Are you trying to justify yourself in your conversation? We're all, you see, all guilty of this to one degree or another. We all lack God's blessing and goodness. We don't know that contentment which we should know, which with godliness is great gain. To fear God, to know his blessing, we must turn away from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. And to do this, James tells us we must tame our tongue. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The implication is that we cannot turn away from evil. We cannot do good. We cannot seek peace while we are speaking deceitfully, while we are letting loose with our tongue. We're fearing God, knowing his blessing, we must live a righteous and a holy life, which perhaps begins with our speech. And the relationship that David has in mind here is not so much the virtual relationship between God and man. Yes, we must turn from evil. Yes, we must seek peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we must do good by showing that we have faith by our deeds. But rather in mind is more the horizontal relationship with men, with one another. We must turn from doing evil to our neighbour. We must turn from wronging another, especially then in connection with what we say. Do good to your neighbour or speak well of your neighbour. Seek peace with your neighbour. As far as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men, Paul said in Romans 12. And this then is the fulfilment of the royal law of love that James talks about in his letter. And fulfilment of the commandments is summed up as loving one another, Romans 13, verse 9. This is what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. It's obedience. It's obeying God's commands. It's loving our neighbour as ourself. It is loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Concerns not only our relationship with God, but our relationship and how that works out with one another. Or would you taste of the Lord's goodness? Love your neighbour. Someone has said that the good you enjoy goes hand in hand with the good you do. If you're full of resentment, grumbling, complaining, bitter words, and deceit, you won't do good. And you won't enjoy the Lord's goodness. And what should encourage us then in this pursuit of obedience in the fear of God? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears toward their cry. And our God is against those who do evil. And so accordingly, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, the Lord delivers, and the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Even though the righteous have many afflictions, we're delivered by God from them all, as David has testified at the outset of this psalm, as we've seen. Again, this shows us that becoming a Christian does not mean an easy life. But it does mean a life in which we know the Lord's blessing and deliverance. And so we must be encouraged as we seek then to tame our tongue and keep it from speaking evil and turning away from evil and doing good and seeking peace and pursuing it. We need God's help. We cry to him, Lord, help me to be the neighbour that I ought to be,
to be the person that I ought to be in all my relationships, all my responsibilities. Lord, help. The eyes of the Lord are towards us, his ear towards our cry. We cry for help, God hears. Ultimately, our lives will be redeemed. We delivered from the eternal punishment that our sins deserve. Delivered by the one whom on the cross suffered in our place, if we're trusting in him. He suffered in our place, and one of his bones was broken. John tells us that verse 20 of our psalm is fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ. Not one of his bones was broken, though his flesh was torn as he hung on the cross. Testimony to the Lord's safekeeping of his Son, the righteous one. The Lord delivered his Son, even through that darkness, the anguish of Calvary. The Lord Jesus was heard. He was raised up on that third day. How many were his afflictions as he hung on the cross, as he bore all the sin of all his people, as he suffered the full cup of God's wrath against that sin that he was bearing, and knew God's abandonment in great darkness. But he was not abandoned to the grave. And not one of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Christian, be encouraged. Be encouraged as you taste and see that the Lord is good. Learning what it is to fear God. Praising him for his deliverance. Giving him that godly gratitude for answered prayer. And resolving then to be instructed by the Word of God, and to bring yourself into obedience to the Word of God. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you stand in peril. The psalm tells us, the face of the Lord is against you. The memory of you will be cut off from the earth. Verse 16. Affliction will slay you. And you, hating the righteous, will be condemned. And so, if you're not trusting in Jesus as your own Lord and Saviour, I would urge you to turn from your sin. I would urge you to turn from your rebellion and from your wickedness and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to fear God and to love God and to serve God, that you would be saved. To conclude with a quote from Spurgeon. Divine love watches over every believer as it did over Jesus. No fatal injury shall happen to us. We shall neither be crippled or maimed in the kingdom, but we shall be presented after life's trials are over without spot or blemish, being preserved in Christ Jesus and kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Christian, you will never be deserted. You will never be forsaken. You will never be given up to ruin. God, even your God, is your guardian, is your friend, and eternal bliss is yours.